Today I'm continuing a series called The Choice. Tell your neighbor, you have a choice. Every single day, you and I make decisions that affect the course of our lives. There are choices that you make on a daily basis that do have an impact on the direction of the life that you live, because the way you think determines where you go. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the way that you think will affect what you become. Some people say you are what you eat. If that was the case, I would be a duck donut. Anybody ever heard of duck donuts? Oh, thank God they don't have one in Goldsboro. I'd weigh 3 million pounds. Y'all could have church in my belly button. Some people say you are what you eat, but the Bible says you are what you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so often, our problems in life can be traced back to our wrong decisions. I like what Zig Ziglar calls it. He calls it stinking thinking. And that's what I want to focus on for the next few weeks, dealing with the problem of making wrong choices, and I want to present to you an alternative to a bad decision, all right? Because sometimes even small decisions can have big consequences. And this is the whole idea behind this series. The decisions that you make today determine how you will live tomorrow. I'm going to say that again. The decisions that you make today will determine how you live tomorrow. In fact, I want you to repeat after me. The decisions I make today will determine how I live tomorrow. Tell your neighbor, the decisions you make today will determine how you live tomorrow. And I see everybody here made the decision to come to church today, so you're already on the right path. I believe when you make a decision to come to church on Sunday, it will affect how you live on Monday. At least it ought to. Last week I talked about the choice between popularity or purpose. This morning I'm going to talk about an important choice and a difficult choice that we will all have to make. And it's the choice between control or surrender. Control or surrender. Let me take a survey, show of hands. How many of you would say that in some area of your life you like to be in control? Y'all just be honest. Just wave your hand this morning. Okay, you can put your hand down. If you tried to raise the hand of the person sitting next to you, you have a problem with control and you need to pay good close attention this morning. Take good notes today. Listen, all of us battle with some areas of control. Maybe it's at work. Maybe at work you're like, do it my way, in my time frame, and if you don't get it right, I'll do it myself. Anybody ever like that? Some of you work for somebody like that. Some of you are somebody like that. But we all struggle with control in some areas. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe everything has a place. And if it's out of place, you get bent out of shape. It ruins your whole day. Don't touch that. Don't leave that there. Pick that up. Do it my way. For my wife and I, it's the toilet paper roll. She likes it on there the right way. I like it on there the wrong way. She likes it so that the paper comes down the backside so that you can't just spin it and all the paper comes off. I like it the wrong way. I like to have it close so I can just flick it with the finger. I like to conserve my energy. So you know who refilled the toilet paper depending on which way it faces, because she'll put it her way, I'll put it my way. One day I put it my way and Hudson unrolled it all his way. He said, "Whoa, paper!" I still like it my way. Maybe you're a control freak when it comes to your kids. Maybe you're a helicopter parent. You hover. Oh, baby, you have a paper due at school? Okay, I'll type it for you because I want you to get a good grade. Oh, baby, you're going to walk to the mailbox to check the mail. Make sure you wear a helmet. You hover. I read an article that said millennials, this was in the Huffington Post, it said that 8% of millennials take a parent with them to their first job interview. I'm not talking, I'm 14 and mommy, I need you to give me a ride to the grocery store. I'm talking about college graduates, 8% of them take a parent with them to a job interview. Let me give you a word of wisdom this morning. When you go to interview for a job, please, 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 for the love of God, leave mama in the car. Maybe mommy's still hovering over you. You're a grown tail man, and mommy's hovering. We all struggle with control in some area. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's family. I don't know. Maybe it's the toilet paper. But for me, it's when I'm riding in the car, I struggle with sitting in the passenger seat. Mm-hmm. Because when the person doesn't brake as quickly as I want them to brake, I'm pushing on the invisible brake pedal on my side of the car, and I'm grabbing on to the Help Me Jesus handle. Anybody know what the Help Me Jesus handle is? It's that handle right by the window, and you grab it and say, Help Me Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Some of y'all grabbed the Help Me Jesus handle on the way to church today. That's what I struggle with, okay? When my wife and I are in the car, I'm usually the one driving. And when we're driving in the car, it's our time. We don't turn the radio on. We don't put a CD in the car. We talk. It's our time to converse. It's like our little personal space. When we're riding in the car, it's our time to talk one another. So we talk about anything and everything. We talk about Hudson. We talk about life. We talk about ministry. We just love to talk. But I've noticed that when my wife drives and I'm in the passenger seat, she tries to talk to me, but I don't say anything. I am silent. I'm sweating. She's like, why aren't you talking to me? I said, I'm too busy praying. I've got my hands on the dashboard saying, oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I can't talk to you and talk to Jesus at the same time. Control. When I went to get an angiogram this past February, they came in and they took my blood pressure, and my blood pressure was extremely high. It was elevated. And they said, are you worried? Are you nervous about the procedure? I said, no, I'm not worried about the procedure. I'm worried about the fact that I can't drive home. An hour and a half. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. My wife's a good driver. She just doesn't drive the way I drive because I struggle with control. And I don't even want to talk about the remote control because it's not about what's on this channel. It's about what might be on all the other channels. This past Tuesday, I handed the remote to my 3-year-old and I said, son, this is one of man's most valuable resources. I'm going to teach you how to use this thing. Control. Gotta have control. That's why I don't like to fly on an airplane. Because they don't let me drive. Control. Control. And all of us struggle with control on some level. And it's fun to laugh about and it's fun to joke about. But this is the truth for you and me today. There are some things in life that we are not meant to control. There are some things that are beyond our control, and when we try to control those things, it's an indication of a big spiritual problem. When we try to control things that are not ours to control, we're trying to insert ourselves into something that only God has the authority to do. I want control. I want it done my way because I know best. But listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. Acknowledge Him in how many of your ways? All of your ways. So here in Proverbs chapter 3, we're given a difficult choice. You can trust in the Lord with all your heart, or you can lean to your own understanding. And we are constantly faced with the choice between surrender and control. You can try things your own way, but according to the scripture we just read, there's a great blessing that comes when you yield that control to God. What does it say? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. When you choose to surrender control to God, when you acknowledge Him in all your ways, the Bible says that God Himself will guide the direction of your life. And this is the key. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. That word acknowledged in the Hebrew is the word yada, and it means to know intimately. It's the very same Hebrew word used in Genesis 4:1, and when it says that Adam knew Eve. And listen, it's not just a physical thing. It means to know someone emotionally and intellectually. It's a closeness that comes through daily living together. And when you have that kind of relationship with God, that daily closeness to Him, you will begin to know and perceive His will for you in your situation. Because you can get to the place where you instinctively know what God wants and what He doesn't want. You will know in your spirit what pleases Him and what does not please Him. And I'll give you an example of this. I know what my wife likes and what she doesn't like. The other day I saw that the new Star Wars movie is on Netflix. And when I saw that the Star Wars movie was on, I did not think to myself, I wonder if my wife wants to watch this with me. No, she does not want to watch this with me. Why? Because she's not a Star Wars fan. And that's okay. Opposites attract. She's cool. I'm a nerd. It's all right. Okay? Because I'm the guy who sits around thinking, you know what? If Ella Fitzgerald had married Darth Vader, her name would have been Elevator. And see, that's my kind of humor, but those jokes are lost on her. She's like, what are you talking about? Because she's not a Star Wars fan. How do I know she's not a Star Wars fan? Because I know her. I've lived with her long enough. I've walked through life long enough to know what she likes and what she doesn't like. Did you know that you can have that relationship with God? The more you walk with God, the more you dwell with Him, the more you pray, the more you dig into the Word of God, the more you follow after the precepts of the Word of God, the closer you become to Him, and you begin to instinctively know what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him. There will be a situation, there'll be an environment you're in, there'll be an atmosphere that you walk into and something inside of you says, I don't belong here, because you might not have chapter and verse that tells you you don't need to be in this place, in this atmosphere, in this environment, but in your spirit, because you've spent time knowing and living with God and getting close to God, something inside of you says this doesn't please Him. The Bible says that when you acknowledge Him, when you know Him in all your ways, He will direct your paths. But the problem is that most of us, we don't spend our time acknowledging God, do we? Our first thought ought to be, what does God want out of this? But instead, most of us think, what do I want out of this? And this is where I'm going to spend my time today, dealing with the choice between control and surrender. How many of you have ever seen the Christian bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot? Yeah. Now, I hope that I don't offend anybody. I hope that nobody has this on your car today. If you do, I'm going to go ahead and pre-apologize to you. This is a pre-apology for what I'm about to say. But God is my co-pilot is not a biblical statement. If God is your co-pilot in life, you're sitting in the wrong seat. Need to trade places. Because Jesus came to be the Lord of your life, not a member of your advisory team. So please don't make God your co-pilot. Tell somebody he better be in the driver's seat. But the problem is that even for those of us who have made a conscious decision, I surrender my life to God. Even for those of us who have surrendered to God, there will be times when we are tempted to reach over and grab the steering wheel. Oh, I know that I should be trusting God in this situation. I know the Lord said acknowledge him and he'll direct my paths. But I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer when I wanted him to answer my prayer. And God didn't answer my prayer the way that I wanted him to answer my prayer. So I'm just going to have to take control of this situation and fix it myself. I'm going to show you an example in the Bible of control gone wrong. Really, 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 really wrong. We see this in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, their names were Abram and Sarai, and God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah. They had a major problem, like most of us, with taking matters into their own hands. We see this with Abraham. Abraham went down to Egypt, and Pharaoh says, "Ooh, your wife is looking good." And Abraham got scared that they were going to kill him and take his wife. So he went all Joe Dirt on him. He said, "Oh, that's not my wife. That's my sister." Abraham threw his own wife under the bus to save his own skin. Instead of trusting God to protect them and to preserve them, what did he do? He took control. And Abraham did that not one time, but two times. But really, the ultimate case of taking control was when it came time for them to have children. You see, God made a big promise to Abraham. God said to him, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you children." And not only did God say, "I'm going to give you a child," but he said to him, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." And here's how the blessing of God works. God never gives you just a little bit. Our God is an infinite God. And when God wants to bless your life, he's not going to trickle down blessings from heaven, because our God is the God who opens the windows of heaven. And here is Abraham, and God makes him an audacious promise. He says, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." It's an amazing promise. And then what happens? Nothing happens. God made him a promise. "I'm going to bless you, and you, all nations of the earth, will be blessed. I'm going to make you the father of many nations." He had a word from God, and he walked out of that tent on a high note, and then nothing happened. The next day, nothing. The next week, nothing. The next year, nothing. Nothing happened. He had the promise of God, but nothing had happened yet. Listen, just because it doesn't come right away doesn't mean that it's not coming. Because there is a process that God will take you through to prepare you, to purify you, to perfect you, to get you ready for that thing that he promised. Because more often than not, God is not out there preparing the promise. He's preparing you to receive the promise. If God had given them the promise right away, they would have messed it up. You see, God uses the waiting time. A mentor of mine told me many years ago, remember that waiting time is not wasted time. You might be waiting on God and you might grow tired of waiting, but just know that God uses a season of waiting to get you ready for the thing that He's promised you. The problem is not God trying to get the promise ready for you. It's getting you ready for the promise. There were some things in Abraham and Sarah, some control issues that he was wanting to work out of their lives. But instead of trusting God, instead of Abraham and Sarah, even when they didn't see the promise, standing on the promise, they got tired of waiting and they took control of the situation. Look with me at Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now, I'll go ahead and substitute their change name. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But when she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Who has kept me from having children? The Lord. Then she said, "Go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." You see the difference? Sarah was blaming God for the promise not coming, and yet she said, "I will build a family through her." In other words, she's taking control of the situation. She said, "Go and sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abraham, being the man of God he was, said, "Okay." He agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise Sarah. Here's a spiritual principle. If you don't remember anything else that I say today, remember this, write this down. Don't ever sleep with Hagar. Don't ever, 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 ever sleep with Hagar, okay? What did Abraham and Sarah do? They tried to play God. And when they tried to play God, it's impossible to describe all of the chaos that followed. If you read on in Genesis chapter 16, you'll find out that Hagar had a son named Ishmael. And the Bible says that there was tension between Sarah and Hagar. Not only that, but further along, there was tension between Isaac and Ishmael. And if you follow genealogies, you'll find out that from the lineage of Isaac comes the nation of Israel. From the lineage of Ishmael comes the nation of Palestine. So all of the fighting, all of the wars, all of the tension in the Middle East can all be traced back to one person's decision to, instead of surrender to God, "I'm going to take control." From the lineage of Isaac came Jesus Christ. From the lineage of Ishmael came the prophet Muhammad. So all of the tension, all of the fighting, all of the clashes between Islam and Christianity can be traced back to one person's decision to take control instead of trusting in God. Listen, you don't understand the consequences of the decisions that you make to come in and control your situation instead of trusting God. You have no idea the repercussions that can come from that. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Okay, I get it, but I'll never sleep with my maidservant named Hagar. In fact, I don't have a maidservant named Hagar, so I'm okay." Well, listen, you might not have the same problem as Abraham and Sarah, but what are you trying to control in your life right now? For Abraham and Sarah, it was barrenness. For you, it may be something else. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you're a single lady. You love Jesus and you want to marry a Christian man, but you feel like the clock is ticking. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. God, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and you prayed for a Christian man, but a Christian man hasn't come. So what do? You settle for a man. What are you doing? You're playing God with your own life. You're trying to force something to happen, and you're manipulating the situation, and you settle for something less than God's best for you because you take control of the situation and you push God out of that. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe you're a good, devout Christian. You love God and you know that the tithe belongs to God. But you rationalize, you compromise, you're under financial pressure, so you take control. You justify things in your mind. Well, I need this more for other things. I'll just pay God back one day. What you're doing is you're taking control of something that rightfully belongs to God and you're pushing God out of your finances. Never, ever sleep with Hagar. Amen. Hagar is the easy way out. Hagar is the man-made situation. Hagar is plan B when you're supposed to be waiting on God's plan A to happen. Maybe you want something and you want it so bad, but you can't afford it. So what do? You sleep with Hagar. You go out and you get a credit card. You borrow some money. You take money you don't have and spend it on something you don't need, but you just really, really want it. And you end up with a long-term mess over a short-term benefit.
Amen.
I didn't mean to step on everybody's toes. Y'all getting quiet in here today. The ultimate question this morning is this: what are you trying to control? What are you trying to control? In what area of your life are you trying to take matters into your own hands rather than trust that situation to God? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to open up your eyes, to see those areas where you're trying to take over, where you're trying to take control, and allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Listen to what God's telling you, and it will change your life. It may even save your life. I'm going to quickly give you three questions that you can ask yourself over and over again. You can ask yourself these three questions every single day. You can ask yourself these three things 100 times a day. It's all right. But these three things will help you put control in the right place. Question number one: does it really matter? Come on, say that. Does it really matter? I want you to ask yourself, is it really worth getting this upset over? So many of us are trying to control things that don't really matter. Things that a month from now won't matter at all. Things that 5 years from now won't mean anything whatsoever. Sometimes you need to call a timeout and ask yourself, does this really matter? I was talking with a married couple, and they said that they had their first argument, and it was a big argument. It was a knockdown, drag out, WWE SmackDown argument. Okay, chairs were flying, dishes were flying. It was bad. I said, "What on earth were you arguing about?" They said, "We were arguing over ice cubes." They didn't have an ice maker. They had the little ice tray, and they were arguing over how much water you needed to put in the ice tray to have the right kind of ice cubes, and the spirit of slap just came all over my hand. I had to put it behind my... I just wanted to smack them and say, is it worth it? Does it really matter? You're sitting here talking about divorce, okay, and ice cubes. But we all do that sometimes. We all get bent out of shape. That is something that is stupid, that is pointless, that doesn't matter, that's not worth your blood pressure going up.
Amen.
Sometimes I look at my wife and say, you know what, I'm just going to go sit down and just lay on the floor because this is not worth my blood pressure getting elevated over. Does it really matter? Is it really worth getting upset over? Does it really matter whether or not somebody folds the towels the right way?
No.
My wife folds them square. I like to roll them up. It just looks cool. I feel like I'm at the beach. I see the rolled up towels. But we're not sitting here choking each other because we disagree on how to fold the towels. Does it really matter? Is it worth getting that upset about? Let me word it like this. When my life is over and I stand before Almighty God, is this something that He's going to ask me about? So ask yourself, listen, you will eliminate 90% of your issues if you ask yourself question number one, does it really matter? Number two, is it mine to control? Come on, say that. Is it mine to control? And I'll tell you a secret. Sometimes the answer is yes. There are some things that God expects us to do. There are things that only God can do, and there are things that only we can do. Okay? If you want to lose weight, maybe you need to stop going to Krispy Kreme 5 times a day. Yeah. That was the word of the Lord to me. I had the Krispy Kreme credit card. I was like, load them up. You can't just pray, God, just suck all the fat out of my body. And Jesus, that's a good donut. Is it mine to control? That's one area where you have a lot of responsibility, a lot of obligation to control. Sometimes the answer will be, yes, this is mine to control. There's something I can do about this situation. But there are other times when the answer is no. You see, surrendering control to God doesn't mean that we're giving up all of our God-given responsibilities. There are things in life that we're responsible for. For example, if your finances are in bad shape, you need to do the math. You need to spend less money than you make. Right? Simple equation. Weight loss. You burn more calories than you eat. Financial control. You spend less money than you make. Right? Simple. But the average American spends 125% of their income. Think about that. Sometimes you can do something about it. Absolutely. You can learn to budget. You can find a mentor. You can read a Dave Ramsey book. Come on, somebody. You can have a party and cut up your credit cards. If your marriage is in trouble, can you do something about that? Yes, you can. You can start loving your spouse like Jesus loves you. You can stop trying to control your spouse and you can start loving them. You can pray together. You can go out on a date more than once every 10 years. Come on, somebody. I heard a pastor say this week, he said, Christians should never try to work on their marriage. They should only try to work on themselves in the marriage. In other words, stop trying to fix your wife. Start focusing on how you can be a better husband. Come on, somebody. Maybe you're a single guy and you want to get married. You really, 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 really want to get married. You're so tired of being lonely all the time. Can you do something about that? Yes, you can. You can get involved in church and for the love of God, take a bath once in a while. Brush your teeth. Get rid of your PlayStation. Bunch of man-childs in this culture today sitting at home playing video games. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Get out of the house. Move out of your mama's basement. Smile at people. Try deodorant. It works. Is this mind in control? Well, yes, there are some things that I can do in this situation, right? There are some things in life that you have control over, but there are other things in life that you simply cannot control. James 4:13 says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. In other words, you think you can plan out your whole life and control your future. He says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Amen. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Listen, you can't control the future. You cannot control what will happen tomorrow. But there are some things in your life that today you can do something about. That leads me to my final question. Number one, does it really matter? Number two, is it mine to control? And number three, this is my last point, is this something that only God can control? Is this something that only God can control? And I'll give you these three questions again because we need to all ask these every single day. Does it really matter? Is it mine to control? Or does this thing belong to God? Because there are some things in life that God puts in our hands, but there are other things in life that we have to put in His hands. You see the difference? God will put a lot of things in our hands, but part of growing up in our, as a mature believer is recognizing the things that we have to put back into His hands. We can't control everything. The Apostle Paul made an incredible statement while he was in prison, chained to a Roman guard. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "Be anxious for nothing." Strong words from a man who was facing Roman execution. Be anxious for nothing. Too many times we get anxious and we get worried and we try to control things, but the Bible says, be anxious about nothing. What do we do about it? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, put it in God's hands. And when you put it in God's hands, look at what God promises to do in your life. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, you can't control the situation. You can't control the outcome. You can't control the future. You can't control what happens tomorrow. But if you put the control in God's hands, no matter what happens, He promises that the peace of God that doesn't even make sense to anybody else will guard you and keep you. When we take control, we become anxious and we become worried. When we surrender control, we have peace. Amen. Ask yourself, is this something that only God can control? Listen, God doesn't want you to be stressed. He doesn't want you to be worried. He doesn't want you to be anxious. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7 that we are to cast all our cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Is this something that only God can control? Can you control your husband or wife? No. No, you can't. You can't control them. But here's what you can do. You can pray for them. You can love them. You can encourage them. There are things that you can do, but there are some things that only God can do. Only God can change them. Can you heal a loved one that's sick? No. But can God heal them? Yes, He can. So what do? You pray for them. You encourage them. You remind them of the promises of God. Listen, we live in a religious area, and there's a whole lot of people in this community who think that God is the kind of God who will strike somebody with cancer to teach them something. That is not the God that I serve. My God is the author of life, not of death. Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, He told the Israelites, I am the Lord, your healer. Our God is the healing God. I want you to think about this. The Ten Commandments, anybody ever heard of those? Yes. The Ten Commandments, when God says, you shall not kill and you shall not steal, why would people teach that that very same God who gave those commandments would break those commandments? My God is not a hypocrite. My God is not the God who kills and who steals. The Bible says that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you would have life and life more abundant. Can you heal that loved one? No, but you can tell them about the healer. You can tell them it's the will of God for them to be healed. You can tell them that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you control your child's future? No, you can't. Boy, I wish you could. I'd go ahead and just write out Hudson's plan from birth to death. This is what you're going to do. This is who you're going to marry. This is where you're going to go to school. This is how you're going to dress. Can't do it. But you can plan. You can teach them. You can give them good advice. You can ride with them to the job interview and stay in the car. Please don't go inside. But ultimately, there comes a point where you have to put them in God's hands. And when you surrender them to God, God will give you peace. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But the Bible didn't tell you how old he's going to be. Some people live the majority of their lives running from God. A dear friend of mine in Wilmington, an older gentleman, he's an old Navy man. He was serving the Navy in the 1950s, and God just melted our hearts together. We've stayed friends to this day. When his brother was 12 years old, in a service like this, somebody prophesied over him, God's calling you to the ministry. And he spent 70 years running from God. His mama prayed to her dying breath, Lord, save him. Lord, save him. Lord, save him. Years after she had passed away, in his final days on earth, an Assembly of God pastor from Raleigh, North Carolina, walked out of a nursing home and got somebody to drive him all the way to Wilmington because God put a burden on his heart to talk to Ray about Jesus. Walked in the room, sat down with him, and shared the gospel, and with tears streaming down his face, he gave his heart to God. Listen, God is faithful. His word will not return to him void. You might not even see it in your lifetime, but our God is faithful, and if he promised it, he will fulfill it. And you might be worried, you might be anxious, but if you put them in God's hands, they're in good hands. And even though you don't see anything happening on the outside, doesn't mean that something's not happening in the supernatural. And when you trust them to God, when you stop trying to control them and drag them to church, when you trust them to the Lord, God will give you peace. Because our God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Let's stand and pray as the musicians come this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Does it really matter? Is it mine to control? Is this something that only God can control? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we pursued Hagar. Lord, forgive us for the many times when we tried to take control of a situation, Lord, that only you were meant to control. Father, we repent of trying to play God, of trying to take charge. God, we humbly repent before you today. Lord, help us. Give us the boldness, the audacity, Lord, to surrender control to you. Lord, to put that situation, to put that need, to put that loved one in your hands. Lord, help us to do what only we can do. But God, once we've done all we can, help us, Lord, to trust you with the rest. Lord, that you're faithful to your promise. That your word is true. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge you in all of our ways, to know you, to know what you like, to know what you don't like, to know what pleases God, to know what doesn't please God, Lord, so that you can direct our paths. Lord, set us free to live a life of total surrender so that we can have the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name. I want you to think for a minute about Abraham. What did Abraham want more than anything? He wanted a son. And what did God give him? God gave him a son. But then God does something to Abraham that he never did to anybody else. He asked him to sacrifice his son. For those of you who aren't familiar with this story, God gave Abraham a son, and he said, Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to offer up your son as a sacrifice to me. Now we know that God would not allow Abraham to kill his son. God is a God of life, not of death. But God was testing Abraham. God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son. And this is mind-blowing to you and me. But here was this father who had prayed for a son for so many years, who loved his son so deeply. He told his son Isaac, Isaac, we're going to go up to the top of the mountain. We're going to offer a sacrifice to God. Isaac carries the wood to the altar. Abraham leads above the mountain, holding his hand as they go. And on the way up, Isaac looks up and says, "Daddy, where's the animal for the sacrifice?" And Abraham, with tears in his eyes, saying, "Son, God will provide." Here is Abraham, the guy who wanted to control everything. The guy who tried to do things his own way. And on that day, he walked up to the top of the mountain of God, totally surrendered to the Lord. He builds an altar. He ties his son to the altar. And when he raises the knife in the air, the Bible says that an angel stopped him. Said, "Abraham, don't lay a finger on the boy. I see that you trust God." Abraham looks over and he sees a ram caught in a bush right there by the altar. And the Bible says in Genesis 22:13, Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Listen, when Abraham finally surrendered control of what he wanted the most, it's when he saw the mighty hand of God moving miraculously in his life. When you give God control, that's when you'll discover that he truly is Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. But you have to take what's in your hands, place it in God's hands. Sarah and Abraham were willing to sacrifice their only son. And just as Isaac carried the wood up Mount Moriah, 2,000 years later, another only son walked up that same mountain. The Bible says that Jesus carried the cross. He carried the wood for the altar up to the mountain called Calvary, that same mountain where Abraham and Isaac were. And there he himself, God's only son, would be the sacrifice for our sins. You see, God did what Abraham could not do. God stopped Abraham and said, "Your son is not going to die today." Why? Because God himself was sending his only son to die in our place. Listen, every one of us, we deserve the penalty of death. We were all born into sin when we all were born under the penalty of sin. But God is here this morning saying, you don't have to die today. He gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not die, but have everlasting life. You say, "Pastor, how do I receive everlasting life?" The answer is very simple. Surrender to God today. Give him control of your life, because Jesus paid the price for you, and he's offering to you the free gift of eternal life. And all you have to do is surrender your life to him. Put control in his hands today. Some of you, that's your choice this morning. Will you surrender to Jesus? Please don't turn him away. This is not the kind of decision that you can put off until tomorrow. We just read the Bible. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You never know the day when you're going to walk from this life into eternity. So accept Jesus today. Put your life in his hands right now. This is your time and this is your moment for a brand new life. Will you choose Jesus? It's the one decision that matters more than any other. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Somebody asked me one time, "Well, how on earth can a loving God send anybody to hell?" The truth is, hell was never meant for people. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his demons, and God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus to pay the price for you and for me. Choose Jesus today. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. I want you to, everybody in this room, pray. Let's pray this prayer together out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you paid the price for me. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And with your help, I'll live for you the rest of my life. Jesus, I give you control. Jesus, I surrender all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. The Bible says that you've been brought from darkness into light, from death into life. You have a new beginning. You are a new creation.